Hey, so we're in Psalm 2 this morning as a church. We're going to be reflecting on this psalm together. And while I turn there, I'm just curious if you and I have some things in common. As I was reflecting on Psalm 2 this week, I realized that one of the things that I struggled with the most growing up was submission. Anybody else in the room? Anybody else was the bad kid that just did what they wanted to do, regardless of what mom and dad had to say? Just didn't want to listen. Like, that was me. And I carried that same kind of personality on into my teen years. And when I got to high school, I remember meeting with one of my principals. His name was Mr. Dacko. Mr. Dacko was always on my case all the time. I'd be walking down the hallway, and I look at the end of the hall, and he would be like, "Mr. Cole," and just give me that finger, and I come up. And the first thing he would do when he saw me is he would take the lanyard. We had to wear school IDs, and he would flip it around and look and make sure it was me, because here's why. He had come up to me many times and found that it was Henry's lanyard or Chad's lanyard or Erica's. I would just wear someone else's lanyard and turn it around, because you had to wear one. If you didn't wear one, you had to go to the office, take a picture, pay $5, and get a new one. And he would take me to the office and do it. He's always on my case. And he looked at me one day when he took me to the office to take a picture, because I was wearing my friend's lanyard. He said, "Mr. Cole," he said, "you are like beating a dead horse." I've never forgotten those words. And what he was saying to me is like, man, when are you going to get with it, right? And then you would think that I learned, but I don't know. I don't know how quickly you guys learn. You guys learn quickly? I don't learn quickly. I just carried that same personality over into, of all things, the military. And as you can imagine, that didn't go over well, right? Because there's one thing the military is interested in, and that is authority and submission. It's like you have these senior officers, and you just got to do what they say. But guess what Will didn't want to do? What they say. And so that was a nightmare for me, an experience all in of itself. And so I share that story just because I want us to just think about this morning our disposition toward authority. Like, is it something that we welcome? Like, do we have a problem submitting to authority, or don't we? Because Psalm 2 is all about authority. Psalm 2 is this beautiful psalm about God's authority and our responsibility and obligation as people to submit to that authority. But here's the problem. Here's why I started the way that I did, is because I don't know that you and I really like authority all that much. I think we just kind of want to do our own thing, live how we want to live, and be the judge and determiner of our life. But what Psalm 2 is going to tell us, church, this morning is that's not the case. And so look with me at the screen. Here's the truth that I want to unpack for us this morning. It's a simple truth, but it's a truth nonetheless. And that is, as Erica so beautifully read for us this morning from Psalm 2, is guess what? We can't overthrow God. We can't. And because we can't, we're left with a choice. Is we can either resist God's leadership in the world and in our lives, or we can submit, we can honor this God and submit to his leadership. And those are our two options. I think when you boil it down, we can't overthrow God. And so I want to unpack the first part of that verse, or that truth, really quickly for us this morning, is we can't overthrow God. So look with me in Psalm 2, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The psalmist writes, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together," listen, "against the Lord and his anointed one," or you could say his king, his Messiah. They say this, "Let us tear off their chains and their ropes off of us." We're done with this God. We're done. And that's what the psalmist is pointing at, is he says, all of the people, every tribe, nation, and tongue is standing in resistance to God. But not only every tribe, nation, and tongue, but get this, every ruler, every king is in this rebellion to God. They are, in fact, they are conspiring together how to overthrow him, how to do away with him. Why? So they can live however they want to live. And like, as I reflect on that this week, I'm just curious, is Do you see that at all when you look in the world in which we live? I hope that you have eyes to see it. Because like, as I look at our culture today, one of the things that is so glaring to me is the antagonism to the truth and the gospel. There's a reason that I think we're kind of gun shy, if you will, to sharing the gospel with our coworker and neighbor, is because we're just not quite sure how they're going to respond to us. Are we even going to be friends after this conversation? Why? Because we're just so afraid to share the truth, because the truth, guess what, in this culture just isn't welcomed. And all I'm trying to point out just there is that is a sign of a culture in resistance to God. This is what it is. And there used to be the day, right, like where there are atheists today, but there used to be a day where atheists were really kind of philosophical and reasonable about their atheism. That's not the case anymore. Now you have what's called angry atheist. They just don't like God and they're not afraid of making it known. And like, that's just so prevalent. And whether you realize it or not, the predominant religion in our culture today is secularism. That's it. There is no God. We've created this little closed universe. Everything's material. Everything's contingent upon me. There's no afterlife. Fill in the blank. Basically, all I'm trying to point out, guys, is as we step back and we look at our world, it may not look like Psalm 1, where there's like this little meeting behind closed doors where everybody's trying to figure out how can we do away with God. But they have, through their values, through their beliefs, through the way that they live. And I don't want to put the onus all on culture, all right? Because here's what can happen is we can stand back and look at culture, point the finger, and call them out, all the while we ourselves live in defiance to God. Totally can do it. And what I'm saying is, hopefully you understand what I'm getting at, is it doesn't require a meeting. You're not going to go home and brainstorm ways you can do away with the Lord. What you're going to do is you're going to just live a self-reliant life. You'll become self-centered in who you are and all that you do. And here's what will happen is the primary motivation of your life will be, how can I do what I want to do and live how I want to live and consider God in none of it? And it's so easy to get there. And so what the psalmist says is, as he looks out at the world, he sees the nations and the peoples plotting a rebellion against God. But listen to what he says as he goes on. Verse 1, actually. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? If you underline in your Bible, you're taking notes, you could write down the word vanity, because this is what I love about what the psalmist is saying, is any and every attempt to overthrow God will ultimately and inevitably fail. It'll fail. And the reason for that is, church, is God, the word I like to use, is God's rule is impervious. It can't be bothered by us. And this is what the psalmist is saying, is that we can, the nations can, the people can, they can hate and dislike God, but it does nothing to him. In fact, what we're going to see in the psalmist is it actually makes him laugh. It humors him a little bit. I want to read some lyrics for you this morning. One of my favorite lyricists, his name is Shai Lin. He's a poet. He wrote a little poem on Psalm 2, and I want you to read what this poem says. He says this. Let me get to it, my bad. It's all the way at the end of my notes. He says this. The title of the poem is "Our God is in the Heavens." He says, "What's amusing is God laughs. Look at this, stupid kids who persist in foolishness. It's only by God's power you exist. And you declare war on the Lord who formed you before you were born, formed you in the uterus. Look, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He's established his king in Zion, and his name is Jesus." That's what the psalmist says. Verse 4 through 6, this is what he says. He goes, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them, and he speaks to them in his wrath, and he terrifies them with his anger. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." This is all I want to point out, church, this morning with this section, is that that our rebellion and our resistance, along with the nation, does nothing to remove God from his throne. Here's the way that I like to think about it. And maybe this is helpful, maybe not. Look, I need you to understand. This illustration I'm about to use is in no way me trying to propagate or push a political candidate. Okay, so just know that up front. But I think as we think about politics, this is helpful to help us understand what the psalmist is trying to point out. And this is what I mean by that. All right, so bear with me. No matter who you voted for, right? It could have been Donald Trump. It could have been Joe Biden. Listen to me. I don't want you to pull me aside after service and go, let me tell you, this is who I voted for. I don't want to know who you voted for. But this is what I'm trying to say, is no matter who you voted for, chances are that your candidate is or isn't the president, right? Chances are, is or isn't the president. Let's just say the person you voted for is not the president. Likelihood is you don't like the one that is currently the president. And what happens is we get all bent out of shape about it, right? We do. We get angry. We post things on Facebook. We talk with our friends at the coffee shop, and we complain, policies, this and that, and right? And we become heavily resistant to that political leader. But let me ask you a question. Does your resistance and your dislike and your banter do anything to them as they lead as the president? No. Guess what? They're still the president. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying, if you can understand that little silly illustration, is it doesn't matter if we like God or not. He's God. He's on the throne. He's ruling. He's leading. And that's what the psalmist says. It doesn't matter what you think about him. He is God. But listen to this, verse 4-6. I want to read this again because I didn't cover it very well. Verse 4-6, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord ridicules them. So here, quick question. How does God respond to human rebellion? He thinks it's funny. He thinks it's funny. But here's what else is interesting, too, as you unpack this, too, is his humor doesn't last very long. Because sooner or later, it grows into what the psalmist calls wrath, anger. As you think about the word wrath, this is how I want you to think of it, is the word wrath is God's justified response to human sin and rebellion. That's what wrath is. God is not going to let our rebellion go unpunished. In fact, what is interesting to me as you look at verse 6, God sits in heaven, he laughs at our rebellion, it makes him angry. But then what else is interesting in verse 6 is it seems to me that when people resist God, he becomes more insistent on being God. Because look what he says in verse 6. He says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So think about this for a moment. Look. God is God. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's the testimony of Scripture. God doesn't some days feel like being God and other days not feel like being God. He is God. He's consistent. We talked about that earlier. He's consistent in character. But you know what's interesting to me? What the psalmist seems to be saying is that when people rebel and resist God's leadership, he becomes more insistent on being God. That's just so interesting to me. God doesn't get flaky and go, you know what, I get it, you don't like me, so I'm just going to back off. No, he becomes more committed. He becomes more insistent on being God, and this is what he says, I've set my king in Zion. Let me ask you a question, or it's not really a question, this is a question for me. Why is this good news? And we'll move on. Why is this good news? I think this is good news for three reasons. Is reason number one, church, is that God still rules. He's still God. And I see a lot of heads nod, and it's like, yeah, he's still God. But listen, for real, he's still God. And what I mean by that is, as we look out at our world, right? I know all of you in here, we're followers of Jesus. And as we look at our world, what we see is we see a world, quote unquote, going to hell in a handbasket. And we find ourselves wondering, is God still up there? Is he still leading? Are his purposes still being accomplished in the world? The answer is absolutely yes. So then how are we to understand who we are in this world? I love the way that Peter puts it. The Apostle Peter, in 1 and 2 Peter, he talks about the church as elect exiles. And what that means is that we are people, we're kingdom citizens, called out by God in the world, filled with his Spirit, called to live a new life, to represent his kingdom character. And through sharing the gospel, we are literally to be a part of expanding his glory in the world. That's the mission of the church. That's our mission. Second truth, here's what I want to unpack for us this morning. We can't overthrow God. So honor and serve his king. That's the second point I want to unpack for us today. Honor and serve his king. Look with me. We're going to read verses 6-9 together. Verse 6 says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Kids, I can hear you. I can hear you whispering. You know what the thing is about whispering? Is if you do it, no one else around you should be able to hear it. It's got to be silent. You guys are doing great, though. Remember, you guys did great last week. You do even better this week. Point number two, honor and serve the king. Listen to verse 6-9. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter and you will shatter them like pottery. So the question you got to ask as you read Psalm 2 is, who is the king? Kids, who's the king? Jesus. And here's why I say this. Listen, if you're taking notes, I want to share three Bible passages with us really quickly that helps us unpack who this king is. So we're going to trace some things through Scripture really quickly to help us see who God's king is. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 17. Here's what's really interesting about 2 Samuel. Is you have David who wants to build God a temple. But God's not going to let David build him a temple. He's going to raise someone else up after him who's going to do so. And that person's going to build a temple. And that ends up being David's son, Solomon, who becomes one of the wealthiest, most successful kings in all of Israel. But there's something about this passage, church, that I don't want us to miss. And that is that there was a present fulfillment of this through David and Solomon, but there's also a future fulfillment in this passage. And what I mean by that is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 17 points to another king to come. And so I want you to listen to what the Lord says. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes, you will rest with your ancestors. He's speaking to David. But I will raise up after you a descendant who will come from your very own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne as a kingdom. Listen to this key word, forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals, but my faithful love will never leave it. As it did Saul when I removed him before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established for all eternity. So here's what I want to point out, just really quickly. This is what God's telling David here in 2 Samuel, is he's going to raise up a king, that king will be to him a son, and that son will sit on a throne, and to that throne his reign will have no end. So what God is pointing out is there is a, are you guys distracted? Kids, you got to dial it down a little bit. All right? We're almost done. I promise. I'm almost there. All right, so 2 Samuel pointing out this truth is that God is going to raise up a king who will be to him a son, and that son's reign will never end. So then, when we get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they begin to write about this king, and they begin to talk about this king. Isn't it interesting? Look, I think Matthew 1, verse 1 will be on the screen. Listen to how Matthew starts his gospel. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Why in the world would Matthew call Jesus the son of David? Well, because he is the fulfillment of what God promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's the son of God who will be to God a king. And then when we get to one of my favorite chapters or books of the Bible in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Listen what the apostle Peter says of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty, listen, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And so here's all I'm doing for us, church, just a little biblical theology here. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, what we get is this picture that God promised a king who would be a son that would sit on his throne for all of eternity, rule heaven and earth, and the testimony of the New Testament is that king is Jesus. That king is Jesus. So why share all this? Is well, because verse 10 through 12 is so very important. So listen to me. If you got any attention in you right now, I know it's hard. We're almost done, but really quickly. If God is God, and he is, and if Christ is his king, and that's the testimony of Scripture, he is, how in the world then should we live? That's what the psalmist is getting at. So I want to point this out really quickly. Super cool little nugget here. There are four people talking in Psalm 2. Four voices. There's the voice of the nations in resistance and rebellion to God. Then there's the voice of God, insistent on his king. And then, believe it or not, 7 through 9 is the voice of the Son, the voice of Jesus, who is obedient to God's desire to make him king. And then you have the fourth voice, which is the voice of the psalmist, who speaks on behalf of men and women, who speaks on behalf of us. And this is what the psalmist says in verse 10. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage or kiss the Son, or he will be angry with you, and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. But all who take refuge in him are happy. So here's what the psalmist tells us to do. If all of what Psalm 2 says is true, if God is God and Christ is king, this is what the psalmist says, that one, we need to be wise. And I think what he means by that, church, is rebellion only hurts us. That's all of verse 1 through 3. Rebellion only stokes God's anger and wrath. At the end, it's only going to hurt us. So stop living foolishly. The second thing that the psalmist says is receive instruction. And this is where I think it takes humility. Listen to me. I think one of the most difficult things for human beings to do is, one, admit they were wrong, and two, be willing to consider another truth than what they already believe. That has to be the most difficult thing for any single person to do. And yet, that is exactly what the psalmist is inviting us to do, is to be willing to believe that God is God and Christ is his king, and that ought to shape the way that you live. And the way that he tells us to live are two simple things. One is honor. He says, honor the Lord, walk before him in fear and trembling. He is your creator. The center of the universe does not revolve around will. It does not revolve around us. It revolves around God. So walk before him with fear. And then the fourth thing he tells us to do is to give allegiance to the king. give allegiance to the king. In other words, submit your life to him. Like, as I think about that, you guys, when Jesus came and he came declaring the gospel of the kingdom of God, what did he say? He said, follow me. He says, lay down your life and follow me. Jesus is calling us to give him our allegiance. Maybe this would be a helpful way to think about it. I've probably shared this before. Here's the thing about pastoring a church is you have a limited bank of stories. Really likely have shared, but want to share again because I think it's so fitting. Is my wife love, well, let me say, my wife is really interested in meeting famous people, celebrities, or just people that she thinks cool. It could be a podcaster. It doesn't matter. If they have a platform, she will go out of her way to go and meet them and take a picture with them. Me, I would die before I walked up and asked anybody to take a picture with them. I don't care how famous they are. That's just me. I don't know about you, but like if you saw someone famous, would you, or who's the type, who would go up and say, let me get a picture with them? Yeah, okay. Who in here is like, I don't give a rip who you are. I don't care how much money you have. Thank you, Robert. Yes. We're sitting in the Nashville airport flying back to Pittsburgh a couple of years ago. And I'm just chilling, probably eating an Einstein bagel and drinking coffee. And my wife just starts freaking out. And she's like, Will, you'll never believe who's here. Look. And so I'm like looking around the room expecting to see Hugh Jackman. And I don't see anybody, I realize. And she goes, right there, those two guys right there. And I'm looking at them and I'm like, I don't have a clue. Who are these guys? She goes, I'll be right back. I'm going to go take a picture of them. And she runs back and she shows me this picture. I think it's on the screen somewhere. Do you guys know who that is? I didn't know who those dudes. I was like, it's Trey Kennedy and John Crist. Is that his name? These are like internet sensations, I guess. Instagram personalities. Now listen, she had to show me on Instagram who they were. And once I saw them, I was like, oh, I know who they are. It's like, it's the fall y'all guy, like the pumpkins and the lattes. And like, I know Trey Kennedy better than I do John Crist. I don't have a clue who that is. But here's the thing is because I didn't know them, here's the whole point. I was not going to go out of my way to honor them. I was not going to go out of my way to take a picture with them. To me, if I were to stand in a crowd with these men, they're just any other dude like the rest of us. And the reason I point this out is because I am afraid that sometimes this is the way that we can treat God and his king. Is when we forget who he is, when we don't know him, we won't honor him the way that he deserves to be honored. We won't serve him the way he deserves to be served. What you'll do is you'll stay in your seat just like me and just be okay with him being in the room and have no idea who he is. But what Psalm 2 is trying to tell us, church, is that our God is God and he has established his king on Zion. His name is Jesus. And he deserves to be honored and served with our lives. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is the same that it has been all week, that your Holy Spirit would meet us this morning, that he would help reveal sin in our life. God, I know every single person in this room well enough to know that every single one of us here, Lord God, would admit that we have submitted to your authority. We have submitted our lives to your king. And yet, Father, in so many ways throughout our days, God, our lives do not look like a life in submission to Jesus. Father, in my own life, I see that. And so, one, Lord, I I want to ask that you would forgive us, Father, for our own rebellion and sin. I want to thank you, Father, on behalf of this church for cleansing us of our unrighteousness, forgiving us of our rebellion, and treating us, Lord, with love and favor. And we're about to take the Lord's Supper here in a moment, and we're going to get to do that, God, because you have forgiven us. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would walk away this morning with a better understanding of how to be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and live as he lived. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what's a little different about our Resting with Jesus series is we want to provide an opportunity for you to respond to the message that you heard. So each week for the next 5 weeks, we are as a church together. I want you dudes to participate. So try and listen up. I want you to try and do this with us, all right? So here's what we're going to do. Every week we have a new spiritual practice that we're learning together as a church. Last week was silence and solitude. This week is prayer, all right? And so here's what I want to unpack for us this morning. And I want to do this as often as I can because I want to help you create a habit. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded all the time of things. And so first and foremost, like I want us to understand what is the point of a spiritual practice? Why do them? Is if you remember, we said it earlier, is we want to be with Jesus. You guys say it with me, be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and live as he lived. And so here's what I want to do. I want you, let's go to the next slide, Darren. I want you to remember that a spiritual practice is not a box that we check, right? It's not just something that we eke into our schedule. It's something that we intentionally set aside time to practice to be with Christ. And so here's what I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it as a path, right? Everybody's got to start somewhere. Everybody starts somewhere. Spiritual practices may be totally new for you, or you may be a pro, but wherever you are on the journey, we want you to start somewhere. Because here's the reality, is the more that you practice this, the further down the path you get, it may feel like forever, but you'll be closer to Jesus because of it. Another way to think about this, church, is I like to think about it as spiritual practice is a tool, like a telescope, right? You guys know how a telescope works, right? It gives you an up-close and personal look at a star, a planet, or the moon. And that's what a telescope is. A spiritual practice is a tool that we can use to get a closer look at Jesus so that we can be with him, become like him, and live as he lived. And so the spiritual practice that we're going to work on this morning together as a church is the spiritual practice of prayer. And so if you guys remember last week, Henry Nouwen said this. He said, it is impossible to live a spiritual life without silence and solitude. But what I want us to understand this morning is that silence and solitude has a companion, and that companion is prayer. And so what I mean by that is when we carve out time to remove distractions from our life, sit quietly with Jesus, the perfect partner to silence and solitude is prayer. It's prayer. And so there are three ways, as I think about prayer, there are three ways that I think about it. One is joining God. That's one of the ways that we can pray and practice this spiritual practice. And then what I mean by joining God is simply this, is God has revealed his will to us in these 66 books of the Bible. If you ever find it hard to pray, and there are times that I find it hard to pray, do you know what I do when I find it hard to pray? I pick up the Bible and I pray that thing. Like, you ever tried it? Man, it's amazing to grab a psalm, Psalm 2. I mean, here's an example, Psalm 2. Verse 10, so be wise, receive instruction, you judges of the earth. What might it look like to pray like that? Lord, give me wisdom. Help me receive your instruction with a humble heart so that I could live in submission to Jesus. Just time. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? Like, that's a powerful prayer. And it comes straight from God's word. And so we can, one, when we practice a spiritual practice of prayer, we can join God. But then second, we can cry out. And that's where we let God in on the details of our life. There's something pressing in on us. There's a relationship that is needs mended. We need wisdom. We're not sure how to make this decision. And so God says, hey, bring your cares and concerns to my throne. And the third way that we can pray is by hearing from God. And that is where we silently sit. And listen, this is so very important. Is when you sit, is to simply invite God to speak, to reveal himself to you. Silence your heart before him. Have an open and receptive disposition toward him. That's so important. And invite God to speak. And so here's what we're going to do just for about 4 or 5 minutes is I want us to have an opportunity to practice this together. If you have a kid in the room, maybe you could practice it with your kid. Samuel, you can practice it with me. But we're going to take about 5 minutes. There's going to be some music quietly playing in the back. And here's what I want you to think about just for a moment is what area of prayer do you need to grow in the most? Is it joining God? Is it crying out to God? Is it sitting silently with the Lord? And then follow that up with this question, is when's the best time of the day to actually do this? And when will I try it this week? So Darren, I want you to lead us out in this moment. Actually, I think the worship team is doing that, right, Nick? Didn't we talk about that? Okay, come on, Nick. You come on up. It just occurred to me that Nick said he would skillfully play in the background as we connect with Jesus. Yes. So let's do that for a couple of moments.